You are not looking at your notes and you can remember that. You may not remember everything, but at least one thing must jump at you. One thing. Amen? One of the reasons why it is good to keep journals and notes is because your mind, don't think you have a super mind. Nobody has a super mind that you can remember everything. The older you get, you see the forgetful you become. You need reminders because you can mess things up. Imagine if a pilot thinks the time to fly is the time to sleep and you just get in the plane, you know. Or a doctor, you know how these things work. Your journals, the notes you take, you can't write everything. Even the things you write that jump at you in the course of a study or a sermon, it's when you go back and settle down that you begin to look at it. I still have notes of 20 years ago that I will go and look at. Because it is very important to take notes. You can't just come to church. You're not coming to... Maybe that's one of the differences in a church like this. You can't be here for a while and be a bench warmer. You have to engage like a gear of a, you know, the transmission of a vehicle. You engage, you are participating. Acts 17:11, they listened to the things, you know, Paul spoke. And they went back to check whether those things are true. Verse 12 says, therefore, many of them believed. Conviction, most of the time, may not jump at you in church sitting down. It comes in your own personal, private place where you think about those things over and over again. There are some things that you think you know, or you assume you know, you can boast you know, you don't even have second thoughts about it until you actually experience the challenge of those truths. And then you find out that you are turned inside out, not the way you expect. It's not because you are not sincere, you are not a good Christian, but you just need, you know, to go back and get a grasp over it. So I will admonish you, encourage you to always have a note. It doesn't mean that you are a stenographer. Do everything you can. Everything taught in this church in the last 1 year will satisfy that church for the next 3 years. Just on Sundays alone. Because by the time you go and preach somewhere and they say, preach from 8 to 7:30, you will probably just faint. It's the same Jesus now. The people who will complain cannot stay 3 hours listening to a message. It's impossible. Well, you see that it's possible. It happened. But when it is part of you, Bible study, you take notes, all these things, you take notes, because 5, 6, 4, 2 years, 1 month down the line, you may just need it. I remember once I was looking for a note. I knew I wrote those things down. I wasn't the one that preached. It wasn't my sermon note. It was one of the messages preached back, you know, while we were in school. And I turned the whole house. I'm like, what are you looking for? Gold. I cannot make progress in this study until I find this note. That note is older than our marriage. I employed all my battalions to look. We turned the house upside down. And when I found it, I was so happy. Because I knew. I don't joke with it. All my hand luggages. My hand luggage is only books, notes, materials, journals that is there. All of them. That's how I travel. Because you can just sit in the plane and even if the end has come, at least let it be. These things are serious. They are important. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves continually to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. This morning I want to move further in the characteristics of a contagious church. 2 Timothy is, I told you, it's Apostle Paul's last letter written before the end came. He was a prisoner in one of the prisons of Emperor Nero, right? Just imagine how a prison would look like then. How many of us have been to Kirikiri prisons before? Have you ever been to any prison before? I didn't say for an offense. You've been to a prison before. When you get out, will you not appreciate God for freedom? Even in the land of the free, home of the brave, a prison is not a place for, you know, lawful abiding citizens. But then this man is preaching the gospel and is incarcerated. And somehow he knows it's time. The end has come for him. He will write to Timothy. Timothy was a son in the faith and a kindred spirit, somebody that they shared a lot in common. They were like father and son. And they had gone close through many years of ministry, friendship, and mentoring. That word is not found in the Bible, but the principles are laid bare. That word mentoring. We'll go into it in details as I move on. So Paul was in a shell, in a cell, shackled like a criminal. Cold. It was time to face the end. He didn't gripe, complain, force. He didn't hold any grudges against any human being. It was a privilege to have been used like that of the Lord. Many years traveling all over the place. But it was time for him to pass on the baton to, you know, the younger man in ministry. It was time to pass along guidelines for Timothy. So Paul, when you realize that the end has come, and what you want to do is to encourage somebody. He knows you know what the purpose of your life is. You know, you have a grasp over, you know, where you are in the journey of your life. And the end has come. Whether we like it or not, everybody will die. The ratio is 100%. One out of one will die. As you know, the young die, the old die, people die. So there's a time when a man says, okay, yes, I need to put my house in order, it's time. And for some, everybody desires old age. But even the old age that you desire, if I say, would you like to live 200 years old? You say no. We are insatiable. Okay, you want to grow old. Okay, how old do you want? I just want like maybe 80, 85. Ah, my grandmother was 9. Okay, we have longevity in our family. Which family? One out of one will die. It's a perfect statistic. That's the way God made it. We return to the earth. So the time came for Paul knew. And that's one thing about those who labor and serve in ministry. Your time is not futile. Your labor in the ministry is not futile. Even your end is strategic. They don't die tragic deaths. It may be tragic to the world, but it's strategic in God's scheme of things. Hallelujah. So, when you realize, looking at this letter, it was written by a condemned man in prison, then the letter carries a great deal of weight. Because this is Apostle Paul, my father in the Lord, and the time has come. The sentence has been passed. His head is going to go off Nero's chopping block. And then he found a way to write a letter like 2 Timothy. Why is this letter so insightful? I believe it's so insightful, not because of the wisdom Paul passed across, but because it is scripture. It is still relevant. It is still trustworthy, reliable. is principles. The principles of the Word of God work then, they work now, and they will always work. And so, the emphasis of the church, our local assembly, every other church on the face of the earth, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, becomes not only descriptive of what they did in the early church, but prescriptive of what we should do in this time. Teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. These are the essentials of any church. When this is relegated to the background, a lot of things happen that are not God's will. The essentials of teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer must not be sacrificed upon the altar of strategy and creativity and some touche thinking, entertainment or relevancy. This word, I say, when we say the Word of God is eternal, it makes us think it is. You can't relate with that. Who has been to eternity before? Nobody. It is ever relevant. It's contemporary. It's eternal in duration. It does not mean it diminishes its authority and power even now. Hallelujah. We said a lot of things about marketing and the marketing techniques in the world, the perception we have of things. Look, marketing works like magic. One of my friends was telling me how the president of a country, whether this country or another country, I don't know, but the president of a country paid in one of his customers. He works with a bank. I want to say the name of the bank so that you don't know where the place is, because I don't want to mention the president. This is a digression, but you know, his company, an advertising company, was paid $1 billion in their local currency. I'm good. In their local currency to advertise that the man wins, you know, their election. He was telling me just this last week. I didn't say he was telling me in the flesh. He was telling me, he could be on the phone. You know, I'm international, he could be on the phone. It's Nigeria I'm talking about. Marketing works because some people just know how to get it. Even with bad English, keep going forwards. I mean, forwards does not carry an S. Forward is forward. But when you get too much money for something you didn't even do, your English flies out of the window. Marketing works. You want to buy milk, you have like 3 varieties. You want to buy anything. So that rationale of thinking, we bring it into the church so that what is happening in your church, whether it is the authentic Word of God that is being taught or the diluted, to you is just one of those things, like every other thing. But the Word of God is not like that. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for teaching. Hallelujah. This is how the church grew. In fact, let's look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 4. Acts chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. Can someone read? Acts chapter 4 and verse 4. Can someone read for us? Microphone. Microphone, microphone, microphone. Where is it? Hello? Where is the microphone? Oh, they are using it in the children's church. Okay. Don't take it away. We should have more than two. Acts chapter 4 and verse 4.
However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000.
You see, the Acts chapter 2 verse 42, then certain things happened in chapter 3. This is Acts chapter 4 verse 4. Acts chapter 5 verse 14 says, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem multiplied greatly. You know, this is the result of consistency. That's what they did. This is what happens. Because to God, church health matters. Church growth matters. Numbers matter. But the matter is way, is will, in accordance to his laid down rules and procedure. The health matters more than the growth. It doesn't matter how many you are. In fact, most of those big churches, they create problems for small churches. Because it is the pastors of the small churches who they run to in times of serious situations. There are secret disciples all over the place. I'm talking to you about things that I've experienced and I'm still experiencing. Church health matters. So, the number one characteristic of a contagious church is this. The church, forget the name of the church. Whether the name of the church is the People's Democratic Church or the Grace Community is irrelevant. The name is just, you know, a name that you're identified with. It can reflect your doctrinal leanings, but it doesn't mean because we are the Grace Community, the church grace is in, you know, it doesn't mean we won't experience challenges and stuff. Now, the church should be a place, number one, the church should be a place of grace and goodwill. Say with me, the church is a place of grace and goodwill. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This is the man that was about to die a cruel death. Tells the son in the Lord, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's the thing he said. It sounds simple because it's just one verse. But it's one of the most difficult principles to apply in this consumer reading culture. Where does the application of this verse begin? The answer is simple. The church leaders. The church leaders. Paul proclaimed grace. He preached grace. He taught the grace of God. His message was the gospel of grace. He promoted grace. I mean, look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Very fast. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Praise the Lord. Are you in church this morning? Romans chapter 3 verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you are saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's look at Titus chapter 3 and verse 7. Titus is just after 2 Timothy. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. I want to read from verse 4 to 7. But after the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God brings salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Grace is preached to the lost. That was what Paul stood for. In fact, he got to a stage he had to challenge the leader of the church, Peter, at a point because the message that was coming forth was not, you know, grace-oriented. Hallelujah. Unbelievers, the lost people need to hear the message of grace. To preach the message of grace, you don't need a seminary degree. You don't need to go to Bible school. Christ died for you. The message is simple. We know it. You can say it in different terms. I always say this to myself. If all you know of the word of God, and you meet someone in your own local language, how many people are from Ijebu land? You are from Ijebu? And you meet a woman who speaks core Ijebu, and you cannot share the good news in Ijebu to her, you have a problem. Did you hear me say that? At least that's the same. I don't need to learn all the language. All I need to learn is how to bring somebody to Christ in that local language. Praise God. Because if you, an Ijebu man, finds yourself in Ijebu tomorrow and say, well, I'm not from, I grew up in Lagos. Everybody came from, they came from somewhere. God is a master planner. No wonder he made us come from some people. You know, from where? Somewhere. Everybody came from somewhere. In some parts of the world, you claim your father's side. In some parts of the world, you claim your mother's side. Some people you claim wherever you go. You know, it doesn't matter. But in that place, you should be able, for example, in Lagos, you should be able to share the good news in Pidgin English, for example. Because not everybody is all tied and suited up. Not some people, you just must get into their world to understand it so that you can minister. That's what Paul did. He didn't change the message. He says, to the Jews, I became a Jew. To the Gentiles, I became a Gentile. But not without under the law of God. It doesn't translate that, okay, to reach allots, I become one. No. Or to reach armed robbers, I become one. No. You understand? Hallelujah. The lost need to hear the message of grace. That's what our outreaches should be all about. The saints need to be taught grace. The message is there in the Bible. And let me give you a simple way of differentiating a message that is grace motivated, that is promoting the grace of God, and any other message. It is possible in this church we preach grace. We preach anti-grace under the guise of grace. And this is what I mean. There's something that God has done for us in Christ Jesus that sets us free without any addition. Anything we are to do further must be motivated by that grace message. The difference between the law and grace is this. Under the law, you are obligated to, you must do it. You must do it. But now in Christ Jesus, it is not that you must do it, but that you desire to do it. Grace frees us to obey God. So any message that is filled with do, legalism, regulation, rules, don't wear this, don't do, that is not the essential. What is your problem with what somebody is wearing? So what will you do if somebody just come into the church with brown pants alone? What will you do? Hey! What will you do? Let me ask the head of the ushering department. What will you do? Or the church? In the name of Jesus, oh, I cast out the spirit of beauty, lust and everything. What will you do? If somebody comes dressing in a revealing manner and makes you feel uncomfortable. I'm not saying that's the way to dress, but you see, we know from the word of God, I think 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 9 says, women should learn how to dress with deportment and comportment. Their bodies are different and special. But when you are grace-oriented, you look at a person and just because she's dressing, you don't even know whether she was robbed. We will just judge straight like that. Without thinking, okay, you know, maybe something has happened. Maybe there's a way to... Okay, that's first Sunday, the person comes in brown pants. Second Sunday, the person comes in a four-year-old, you know, this four-year-old shirt that grown women wear, and everything is all tight. And then, that, you know, at least it's not naked then, little by little. But what is going to change? The message of the good news is not to preach a message about clothing. The message of the good news is to preach about the good news, to be consistent in the good news, to be consistent in it. When the story gets to the point where you understand how grace affects your dressing, it will take shape. The person will learn, this is what he has done for me, and because of this, I do this. Not because somebody is trying to oppress and depress my life by wearing stuff. Some of you cannot even attend some churches like this. This is your hair pink, you have the sprint of pinkness. You cannot just, you are from, you know, you're from Jamaica with that hairstyle. And so it's going to hinder, you know, spirits in heaven. And do you understand what I'm saying at all? Hallelujah. The message of Christ, the message of grace is all about what Christ has done for you. The absence of legalism in a church is what makes the church contagious. Just as all unbelievers don't need to understand the message. How will I put it? Unbelievers don't understand the message of the good news because, well, maybe they've not been preached to, maybe they've not been explained to them. The same way I see that believers really understand the remarkable reality of grace. We judge people because that's the way we are. I'm like, why are you wearing pink and brown? You're a pastor. You should dress pastorally. What was pink? What was the dress has got to do with the message? If you see somebody covered in tattoo, yep, there was a day I was preaching to someone and he was smoking, you know, not in a rude way, not puffing in my face, but he was smoking. And I didn't, it was until maybe like some time later that I realized, okay, the guy was smoking. So I don't know where he's coming from. I don't know where he's going. It is not don't smoke that will commend you to God. It is not don't put on chains, don't put on, it's all that one. When a message is filled with do, more than what Christ has done for you, then that is not a place of grace. That's not... It should free you up about, oh my God, this is what he has done for me. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It should convince you more about Jesus Christ as being God over your life. Not to put you, you know, when you are watching what you do, or what you say, or how there's an absence of grace. Hallelujah. When a child is free to cry like that, there is presence of grace. Hallelujah. So Christians attempt to please people and God by maintaining impossible legalistic standards. What you cannot do, you put the yoke on somebody else. After service, some people sell maybe, what's that thing called? Scotch egg meat pie. And a lot of people go there. And because I don't like scotch egg and meat pie. I like it, by the way. But this is church. How can they be selling how can they be selling after service? As a pastor of this place, stop selling. No, this is your own lack of grace. You're trying to make all of us compensate and suffer for your own lack of grace. You are free to eat anything you want to eat. Only consider your brother. The Bible says so. Stand fast in the liberty that Christ has set you free. The liberty is not do as you want. The liberty is to live in grace. Hallelujah. Majority of believers are caught in this trap. How will you feel if you don't read your Bible for a week? There are Christians who don't read their Bible for a week, not because they are bad or mean. We just saw some. They didn't even have Bibles. And so if I don't read for a week, and I come to church and they are singing, "Holy, holy is the Lord," I know I didn't read for a week. I didn't pray for a week. And so I can't come and be shouting, "Jesus!" I will just comport for a while. And after the song begins to wind me up, I will get involved. Then on Monday, if I read, I'm more confident. Next week, I'm more confident. The Wednesday, I'm on a super autopilot. On Sunday in church, I will be, c'est terrible, bobo. See, it is not what you do that gives you the confidence or assurance of salvation or your standing. It is what Christ has done. Now, what you do matters in the context of grace. Outside grace, outside the motivation, if the motivation for reading that Bible is not within the context of grace, you are wasting your time. You will be found out in a while. Do you understand what I mean? You can't say, "I'm reading the Bible." I cannot read the Bible to prove a point to Pastor Taiju. I cannot serve in ministry to prove a point to Jonathan that, "Look, I'm laboring. This is ministry." This is a life. One beautiful thing about life and one scary thing about it is that it is lived every day and you cannot even go back to yesterday to fix it. A lot of people live in the opinions of others about them. What will people... All these legalistic standards, touch not, taste not, all these things that perish away with the using. So we can determine that our church will be a place of grace. It is not the name that makes it a place of grace. First, like I said, the injunction is for the leaders, not smothering people with a truckload of non-biblical rules and regulations that put them in bondage. Rules about what to wear, what to eat, where to go, what entertainment to enjoy, what movies to... Pastor Teju, what movies will Jesus watch? That's not what grace is all about. And so because we lack this fundamental understanding, it's difficult to receive one another without disputations. I just believe, Shebi, that's her. That's him. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is one of the instructions addressed to the leader again. "I charge thee," verse 1. "Therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Some say Jesus is not coming again. 2 Timothy 4:1 says, "at his appearing and his kingdom." Verse 2 says, "Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. And doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." This instruction is not addressed to the hearer, but to the speaker. The leaders, the pastors, the cell leaders. This is what... Don't change the format. Don't say in an attempt to... the Bible does not have emoticons. It's not animated. It's not like computer. So you can't gain people's attention with the Bible like that. We need to put in some entertainment, that's what people do. If in this church we have a program tomorrow and because we want to pass across the humor of Jesus Christ, we now bring Ali Baba to come and say some jokes. Tell me, in the Bible, how do you see the place of jokes in the world? Not smothering people with a truckload of non-biblical rules and regulations that put them in bondage. Rules about what to wear, what to eat, where to go, what entertainment to enjoy, what movies to... Pastor Teju, what movies will Jesus watch? That's not what grace is all about. And so because we lack this fundamental understanding, it's difficult to receive one another without disputations. I just believe, Shebi, that's her. That's him. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is one of the instructions addressed to the leader again. I charge thee, verse 1. Therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, the living, and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Some say Jesus is not coming again. 2 Timothy 4:1 says, at his appearing and his kingdom. Verse 2 says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. This instruction is not addressed to the hearer, but to the speaker. The leaders, the pastors, the cell leaders. This is what, don't change the format. Don't say in an attempt to, the Bible does not have emoticons, it's not animated, it's not like computer, so you can't gain people's attention with the Bible like that. We need to put in some entertainment, that's what people do. If in this church we have a program tomorrow and because we want to pass across the humor of Jesus Christ, we now bring Ali Baba to come and say some jokes. Tell me, in the Bible, how do you see the place of jokes in the world? Speak to younger women. Now, the aged women comprises of two things, both in age and also maybe in experience in marriage. How many of us are older than in your marriage? Your marriage is older than 5 years. Let me see your hand. Older than 5 years. As a woman, as a mother and a wife with many years of marriage, there should be a younger woman, either single or married, that you are mentoring. In fact, one great theologian, Howard Hendricks, he passed on like 2 or 3 years ago. He said something, and I wrote it down. I don't want to misquote it. He says, every Christian needs at least 3 individuals in his life. Number 1, we need someone who has come before us, who mentors us. Number 2, we need another beside us who shares our burden like a friend. And then number 3, we need someone beyond us who we are mentoring. The principle is clear. Paul passed on these things to Timothy, and Timothy passed it on to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. Faithfulness in ministry and in life precedes charisma or gifts. You don't put somebody in a position of authority because, well, he's a skillful orator, but he's not faithful. He doesn't even show up. He doesn't even labor. He doesn't even do anything. All he wants is to come. I couldn't believe that there are people like that existed, but they are. All he wants is when there's a meeting and then he holds the microphone. Jesus didn't even use the microphone. What do you think? You think microphone, what does microphone have to do with ministry or what we are talking about? But that's how they see it. So faithfulness is important. He says, commit these things to them. Teach them. Model. The teaching in speech. You know? Otherwise, we become stagnant. And that is why, when you see yourself that you are not growing as a believer, you are not growing in grace and in the knowledge of the word, you don't have the same passion and zeal for the word. Stagnancy has entered in, and there is nobody to whom you are accountable to. So you are just doing it on your own. So those women in church who are experienced, they should take on these roles as we see in the Bible. The pastors can never have the time to deal with every domestic issue. I tell the pastors, don't let the issue that is not supposed to come to my table, don't let it come. You deal with it. But in the running of the church, there is no way one person is being neglected, let the aged, this is where the pastor's wives come in. Hold your pastor's wives accountable. I didn't say give them an official post. The first lady. The way it even rhymes is you have to use an acronym, three letters. GMB. JED. What's No. You know, they have a role to play. Whether it's the one that is in the US or the one that is in Togo or Canada or the one that is here, hold them accountable. The ones that are here, hold them accountable. Don't say, well, Ojuya will pass them. I remember one day, Shobayo, is she in church? She told me, sorry. Because you took my girl away in my absence. Sheun Bamboi. One day she wanted to approach, she wanted to tell me something. I didn't know. Then one day she just came and said, Pastor Francis, your face is too hard after service. I said, ah! You know? Ha! Hey, Bamiu! You know? I didn't feel slighted, but I was. Because I thought I was doing all the smiling. And then here's somebody that comes and tells me, your face is hard. But I took note of it. You know, I took note of it. I started working on myself, and now I have a permanent smile. They are approachable. Your pastors are approachable. They are accessible. But there are a lot of issues that will be nipped in the bud. That will, you see, when grace is being passed across from the pulpit, is going forth to the congregation, and it is coming forth in department meetings, in ESCO meetings, and it is going forth in mentoring, in different mentoring thing going on in the church, from women to women, ladies to ladies, friend to friend. When a member of the church or a new member with a different kind of behavior or character, or someone wants to sow a seed of discord, you will easily recognize that this is not of God. This is not gracious. This person does not understand. Quickly, you will come together as a unit to help that person. And that person discovers, no, you cannot sow that seed here. But when there is no grace, when these things are not there, it is easy to say, oh, me and Inpe, you say Inpe. You have not heard that before. Me and Inpe, you say Inpe. You said this. And we begin to receive each other to doubtful disputations. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you invite me for one women's conference, I'm loaded for women. They'll say, ah, women's conference, man. Who came first? Excuse me. We can take it from that end. There's so many things women can pass across to other women. Sound in the faith. Look, people are different. Don't make no mistake about it. Some people, their life's goal is about legalism and regulation. Some people, their life's goal is to grow in grace. When you meet someone who loves the Lord and wants to grow in grace, that person will impact you. Do you understand what I'm saying? That person will impact, that person will, you will know that virtue is coming out, because we are talking about grace. And different people have different giftings. The Bible speaks of the ministry of helps. The pastors, the leaders can't do everything. Some of us have to rise up. And that's one of the things that being married gives you in the Bible. It doesn't mean that you are superior to the single. Because there was a time, it seemed as if being single was a crime. We are single. One of my pastor friends was telling me that in their church, the pastor made a mistake, and the single ladies who were affected now challenged the pastors, not in a rude way, in the normal way, and their wives were like, how come you don't sort of see by? And so he said, yes, it's your husband, but Dalinity hands at home. This is church. He is their pastor. Your wife, Linity, does not come here. And the problem is this, married people, we have a problem, because the only view, what marriage means to most of us, is that we only have a romantic view of our spouse. That's all. That's why some will not, you see some text on your husband's phone, you think he's cheating on you. That's why I say, hey, Ibolowa, it's insecure. That's not grace. That's not how life is meant to be lived. Before you marry that woman was a daughter of somebody, sister to somebody, friend to somebody. She had a life. Marriage does not mean it's all about romance. Romance cannot sustain life and live it. Because you have to pay bills. You have to clean house. There is no romance. How hot, how sizzling. Oh, I love you, butterfly in my stomach or whatever. That can sustain everyday labor. It will wear you out. You need a superior knowledge to be a good wife or a better husband or a better wife. There is a view the Bible speaks of. Before she is my wife, she is my sister in the Lord. If she offends me romantically, I switch on to the sister mode. Hello? That's why we have a lot of problems in married, you know, among the married people. Hey, he did this, he did that, he did... Wait, like... Look. She's a sister, a brother to someone. You can't just look at him like that alone. If you can understand the concept of the Trinity, then you can understand what I'm saying. Don't say, he's my husband. Husband. Okay, go and kill your husband and see if the law will catch you or not. It's, even the government owns him in a way. We'll talk about that in marriage seminar. It's April what? April 4th. 2 days after my birthday. I'm just reminding you. So that I can host. Who said that? So that I can host. Okay, we'll do hosting. Then, that is what day is April 2nd? Is it a Saturday? Is it a Thursday? I will host you. And on Sunday, we'll have Pastor's Appreciation Day. Not just present pastor, past pastors. It's a deal. Amen. Knowing Christ involves a relationship with God. Growing in Christ involves a relationship with people. It is easier when somebody teaches you. When you receive with meekness the engrafted word. These things have to be modeled. Many of these things, when it is just taught, it remains at the level of disseminating information. But when it is lived, you see it. You see. One of my cousins came from England when we had our third baby. And something terrible had happened. The baby then wasn't breathing. And I was driving. I just came into the house. My wife said she had called the emergency people. I said, get in the car. Let's go to the hospital. Lay your hands on that child. I'm not going to drive like a madman, and you're not going to scream like a madwoman. If you cannot do anything, just sing any song and let's just go. And my cousin looked at me like, she was frozen because she was sitting in the front. She was, you know, she had finished her first degree. She just came to spend some time with us. And when we got to the hospital, she saw everything and she came back. She said, how are you like this? If that happened to me, I would just die. I said, if you die, the baby too will die. It's only God. But that, the way I acted in that situation spoke volumes to her beyond what I could teach. That's an example of, so that created a conversation about, you know, how the word of God holds your heart in times of raging storms and stuff like that. Things will happen. Things that you never even thought can ever happen to you will happen. But God's word does something. It holds you in place. It holds you. It could even be one of the songs that is being sung that will just be coming to your head. That's what holds you. It puts that bedrock of reassurance upon your soul that God is in charge. That at the end of the day, you will have the final laugh in this matter. It may look topsy-turvy, but God is in control. God is in control, not because I say it, but He is. It's me latching onto that reality and holding my soul in place. That's one of the things mentoring does. When you are talking to someone and you say, look, this happened to me in business, I've lost this amount, and this person smiles and tells you, I lost a greater amount. Then you want to listen. How did you do it? You didn't die. and you are still continuing living, the person is able to pass some core truths to you. And when it is done, you see, when it is done using the word of God as a basis, it becomes contagious. Outside in the world, in schools, high schools and universities, it is being done, but not in the way we are talking about, but mentoring is being done. A good child comes from a good home, gets in touch with a bad company, before you know it, joins a cult. He was mentored into that. Some people were there. If you got born again in those days and you are fortunate enough to be preached to by deeper life people, you will go to fellowship. Because they will follow you up till you will not go to hell. They will come and come and come and come. I'm telling you, if you don't want to go, you will be forced to lie. Tell them, brother, you run away. Because they have that staying power. Follow in Nigeria, just Lagos, I give deeper life. Follow up. They don't joke with it. Forget. It's all mentoring. The principles, like I said, is there in the word of God. The word is not used like that, but we see it in 2 Timothy 3:10. That is what it is. He passed on, he entrusted truths, his life. And that's why he could recall. He was telling Timothy, recall my manner of life. Recall my teaching, my way of life. Be strong. You can do this. Go on. That's what mentoring does. It's like, what's that word? Like a life coach, as it were. Some of these terms I'm careful to use because using it might water down what I'm trying to pass across, but I think I've gotten my point across. Everybody needs someone beside us, someone to stand by us, someone to guide us, someone to model Christ for us. You know, we need somebody else's encouragement. Don't make light of that, because discouragement is one of the core tools of the devil to make you throw up the word of God and say, look, the word is not working, Jerry. And say, well, we evolved from animals. You know, sometimes you think you are not God, but because if I was God, some Disney animation would just happen. And what came to my mind is when somebody says, look, we evolved from animals, we are not God. Before you pronounce the D, I'll make your tongue lock like a frog. So I'll say it again. What? But we are not human, we are not God. God is God. God is holy. He's in a class all by himself. He wasn't created. He's a self-existent one. Please get on the keyboard. Let me round up. He's a self-existent one. So we are not him. And thank God for that. Because if we are him, some of us will have destroyed. This year, this world must end. Now, that is it. Or we keep prolonging it. If God says, you be God for 1 year and you are single, definitely the world will not come to an end before you get married. So until you get married, by that time, he takes on the baton. Nobody wants Jesus to come until he gets married. But after they get married, they want Jesus to come. Amen. We need someone's encouragement. We need their smiles. We need their rebuke. Sometimes it's just a hug of affirmation that I'm with you. Like nothing is as disastrous as being in a church like this and you're going through a challenge and nobody has your back. Is the most dead place you can be alive, when you feel you are among wolves and scorpions who don't mean well for you, who don't have goodwill. But when you know that even if you make a mistake, this person will correct you in love. This person is not out to humiliate you, but to restore you. You need that person. You need the frowns. There are some people, before they take a decision, they will sound me out and they will call me. Because as it were, I'm a father in the Lord to them, and they will call. And I will say, no, you can't take that decision. This way, consider what I say. I don't impose. You are free to do whatever you want to do, but this is my take on it. You need their frowns. No, you cannot go. There's one of our members one time that did something so despicable. When his wife called me, when I called him and he knew I was one talking, I said, Orie, oh, I wasn't abusing. I was your head. who had bewitched you, before whose eyes Christ was set forth crucified? What happened? There are some, you can tell that to some. Some, it is not a real way that they need, they just need the encouragement. They need the pattern on the back to go on. That's what mentoring does. Somebody just had a child, their first child. They are in for a wild ride. Your sleep will not remain the same again. They need encouragement from mothers who have been there. This is what you do. This is how to pace yourself. If you remember that conversation, pace yourself. 3 wives attacked only me. 3 wives attacked only me. Sorry, attacked only me. But because of the blood of Jesus, Pastor Teju ran away. Pastor Ika ran away. I was the only one. 3 wives. I won't mention their names. About pacing yourselves. Praise God. Let's move on. The church is the ideal place to connect with mentors. This is God's design. This is God's standard. That we become friends with each other. That we love one another. That we relate in love. In grace. In maturity. And when the church becomes a place like this, it becomes contagious. People, there's something about you. They will want to come and see and hear for themselves what makes us different as a people of grace. The home is the first place life training begins for a child. So also the church is like another home, another family, your spiritual family. A contagious church comprises of a body of caring believers who love one another deeply and sincerely, who will go to the ends of the world for you, open up their worlds, open up their lives, so that you might be comforted. Romans 15:1 says, we that are strong then ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. We are to be there for one another. And when men see this, they see a people who value others and take time to cultivate a life. Hallelujah. This must be the goal in our church. This must be the goal in other churches. Like I said, I have been so blessed. I have not seen or really heard about the kind of unique experience that I had being mentored by my own peers. Different personalities, different takes, wonderful memories. But God's word. Look, we did some things. If my father knew some places I traveled to, oh my God, we'll just go from Ibadan to Benin. Then Pastor Ebu was in Benin, Pastor Gemma, some people, we'll just go. You leave your own school, go and see people you have never met before, just because you have a friend there. And you spend a weekend, sometimes a week, and then you meet different people. People like Uremu, Sam Taiwo of blessed memory. People, in one way or the other, the Lord used everybody to mentor everybody. Now at this stage, it's time to start thinking how to pass on what you know, what you have been blessed with onto people who are coming. Don't let it be that there is a clique of factions and schism in the church. Don't let the financial people just meet with financial people. Bankers or doctors just meet with bankers. Enter the lives of the people. Be there for them. And the God of peace shall be with you. Let's stand to our feet. Thank you, Lord Jesus.